Well, as you know, this Advent, I'm reflecting both on the meaning of Advent and in particular one of the Christmas carols that we'll be singing at our Carols by Candlelight service, O Holy Night. And that carol has the wonderful line in it, the thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. And I don't know if there's ever been a Christmas song more fitting for our world right now. Because that's where many of us are at this moment. We're weary of life and we're in need of hope. And 2,000 years ago, hope showed up. And hope had a name, and his name is Jesus. And we're actually weary of waiting. We're weary, many of us, of people. We're weary of uncertainty. And so that's what we're talking about in this series, and that's what that carol speaks into. And we are in a church, I want to remind us during this Advent season, where our vision is that people would find and follow Jesus. You know, that we'd be a place where everyone's welcome, where we recognise that nobody's perfect, where we want to affirm everyone's significance, and a church where we believe that with Jesus, anything is possible. And we do that because we believe that Jesus is for everyone, which of course is the message of the gospel, which is at the heart of the message of Christmas that we celebrate in this season. You see, Jesus didn't come to start a worldwide religion. He came to rescue us. He came on a rescue mission. He came to rescue the world. And he actually said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And I wonder whether you have ever been lost. A number of years ago, Karen and I were walking up on Painswick Beacon, which is an area near us that's high up. And generally, I have a pretty good sense of direction. But on this particular walk, I got completely disorientated and lost. I thought I knew where I was going, but I didn't. And we ended up going round in circles, which actually in many ways feels a little bit like a metaphor for my life. But as we were walking, the fog, the cloud came down. Phones seemed to lose their signals, and the track that we were on became completely unrecognizable. And I couldn't get us back to the car, and we were going around in circles. Fortunately, I wasn't alone. I had my rescuer, I had my guide with me. Karen sort of took over and led us back to our starting point, and she did everything she could to get us back home. And actually, that's what Christmas is all about. The Father doing everything he can to get us back home. And then as followers of Jesus, we don't just stand back and watch. We join him in his search for others. And the thing about being lost, of course, is that you can be lost and not know it. But once you know it, you know, everything becomes about getting back to where you need to be and getting back to where you belong. And the truth is that you can be weary and not know it either. But once you realize it, you need rest and you need hope and you need strength. And that might be where you're at this weekend. So what I want us to do today is to look at a familiar Christmas passage, and we're going to draw some truth out of it that I hope will speak to where we're at this particular moment in time. And the passage we're going to be looking at is in Luke chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn there. And verse 8, and we're going to look at this together. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." And before we talk about the passage, I want to talk about where I think many of us are at right now. I really do believe that many people are weary right now. And when we talk about being weary, one of those, and I say this very sort of delicately, really, but one of those areas is that many of us can just be weary of other people. We're weary of relationships. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but there is just an awful lot of social anxiety going on in our culture right now. And it's the pandemic, and it's the lockdown, and it's the social distancing, and it's the new variances of the virus that are mutating. And you know, in the midst of all of this, there is the mindless loss of life on the streets and tragedies as immigrants try to cross the channel, refugees try to cross the channel, and uncertainty, for instance, over the competency of our political leaders. And all of it comes together to create this sort of cocktail of this sort of low-grade, all-pervasive fear that is constantly running in the background, and especially when it comes to being around other people as well, relationally. And social anxiety, of course, is something that existed before the pandemic, but it appears to be at new levels now. You know, maybe you've known what it's like to be sitting in the car and working up courage to go into the supermarket or to go into the office or even to come into a church building on a Sunday morning. And maybe that's where you're at today. You know, but before you came into this building today, you had to work up courage to come in. And if you have done that, you know, I want to say, well done. If you've done it in the past, well done. If you're thinking about doing it next week and you come, well done. Well done for taking that step. And maybe we feel this social anxiety because things have just been a little bit awkward in the season as well. I mean, do we shake hands? Do we pump fists? Do we air high five? Do we do virtual hugs for the people that we meet? You know, it's, nowadays it's hard to know what to do with our hands a lot of the time. And sometimes we can be in a public sort of social setting and we can feel like there's a spotlight on us and everyone's looking at us and we're looking at them and we're all evaluating what the other person's doing and we don't want to offend anybody, but we don't want to be embarrassed ourselves. And that there's also, on top of all of that, just this fear that many of us have of getting COVID. And maybe you've got health issues. Maybe you've got vulnerable relatives. Maybe you're, you know, afraid that other people aren't taking this pandemic as seriously as you're taking it and they're not being as careful as they need to be. And perhaps it's because so many people are so triggered now. I don't know whether you know what I mean by that, but it's like the person who works in the accounts department, so, you know, at work, let's call him Jim, okay, who's always posting angry stuff on social media. He's always fighting someone or taking somebody on, and it's like he's shadow boxing in the workplace or on social media every day. And we don't want to get too close to Jim because we might get hit because he's triggered, he's wired up. And you can add all those things together and it just makes us feel weary and it makes us worried socially. And for some folk, you know, this stuff can be completely debilitating. For others of us, it can be discouraging. And for many of us, it just drains the battery life out of us. You know what it's like when you have too many apps open on your phone and you open up your phone, you look at it, and the thing is just emptied of battery power. You know, that's what it's like. It feels like our internal battery has been emptied. And if you're feeling weary socially, well, today what I want to do is just to speak some truth. I want to speak some encouragement into our hearts. And I think the first thing I want to say, and I think the first thing we need to see together, is that we were made for connection. It's like food for our souls. You know, like when our children were first born, you know, the first thing that the midwives did when the baby was born, you know, our babies were born, were to hand them to Karen, you know, which was the right thing to do because she'd done all the hard work, frankly. You know, she'd carried our three children for 9 months and she'd gone through all that pain and all that discomfort and she'd given birth and they handed these precious little bundles of joy to Karen. And yes, it was about food and yes, it was about nourishment and yes, it was about sustenance, but it was more than that. It was about connection. And neuroscience tells us that our need for connection is as essential as our need for food and shelter. They did all this research a number of years ago in those orphanages in Romania back in the 1980s. I don't know whether you remember the Nicolae Ceaușescu regime, and many years ago that they banned abortion and contraception, that they were forbidden, and there was a reason behind that. They believed that if there was population growth, there would be economic growth. And there were more and more children in the orphanages. And in the end, there were so many that there weren't enough workers to care for them. So they gave the children food and they gave them shelter and they gave them nappies. But there was no way they could keep up with the care and the attention that those precious children needed. So they stopped growing and they actually ceased to thrive. And they called it failure to thrive. But why did they fail to thrive? Because they lacked connection. And at the most fundamental level, we stop growing when we stop connecting. It's why in the past 18 months, 24 months, it's been so hard for so many of us. Maybe you haven't known how to give voice to what it is that you're feeling, but it is why we as a church work so hard at gathering and creating connection online when we had to do it online as we are now. Or gathering in the building, because we need it. We need that level of connection. So there is this tension. Here's the tension. We are made for connection. It's how we're made. But right now in this world, in this pandemic, for many of us, it is the thing that we fear the most, which means that it has been. And as we go into this new season with all the fear and anxiety attached to this new variant that's emerging, it could be a hard time. And listen, as followers of Jesus, in the movement of Jesus, historically, we have been through hard times before. If you go back through history, if you read history, which is a really good thing to do from time to time, you will find that the church, you will find that followers of Jesus, followers of the way of Jesus, have been through plagues, we've been through injustices, we've been through persecutions, we've been through genocide. And there was a plague in the second century that was far worse than anything we're going through at this moment. And it wiped out 25% of the Roman Empire. And historians tell us that it was that plague that ended up leading to the spread of the movement of Jesus in such a powerful way, in a remarkable way, because the Christians cared for the sick. They met the needs of those that were around them, and they loved other people. And you see, historically, as people of faith, we haven't just survived hard times. Historically, the church has thrived in hard times because we've turned to God in prayer and we've stuck together and we've loved one another and we've tried to love the people that don't yet know Jesus. And we forget that the world Jesus entered into wasn't like a Hallmark card or a supermarket Christmas advert. It was a tough world. It was a hard and compromising world. It was a brutal world. And all you've got to do is go forward a few chapters in the Gospel of Luke, okay, and you will read, you will see, okay, violence and injustice and abuse of power and excessive taxes and greed and homelessness and refugees and genocide and grief after grief and loss after loss. And if that sounds like our newsfeed, it does, doesn't it? It is like that. And Jesus entered into a world that was full of social anxiety as well. They may not have had phones in their hands, but they had fear in their hearts. And so what does God do? He sends his son. And that was the cultural moment when the angel came and said, "Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you," on that day. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm God, which I'm not, but if I were, I'd be waiting for a better day. you know, I'm going to wait for a safer day. I'm going to wait for a more sanitized day, you know, to send my son as a vulnerable infant into the world. But I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. There was no anxiety in heaven. There was only rejoicing. And you see, anxiety and rejoicing cannot coexist. You know, heaven is rejoicing because the moment has come that all of history has been waiting for. The Savior of the world enters the world. And when things were at their worst, that's when Jesus showed up. And we need to know, because I think there are a number of us who are feeling fear right now, that God enters into our mess and he enters into our fear and he brings us his peace as he brings us his presence. And so I want to talk to those of us who might be wrestling with fear as we approach this Christmas, because I really believe, I really sense that the enemy wants to steal our joy this season and to stir up fear in terms of what's going on in the world. You know, and we might have children and grandchildren. We might be worrying about what kind of world we're bringing them into. But I want to remind us what Scripture says. Scripture says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God has us all here at this moment in the history of humanity, young and old alike. And God is positioning us. I believe that God actually is raising up a generation. I wonder whether he isn't even preparing to raise up a revival generation that is going to carry hope and is going to carry light. You know, God didn't wait until there was peace before he sent his son. He sent his son so that there would be peace in the world. And that's why the angels sing, glory to God in the heavens and on earth, peace on whom his favor rests. Which means that if you're a Christian, if you follow Christ, his favor rests on you. If you trusted Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, you have his favor, you have his peace. And sometimes when it comes to peace, you don't know you've lost it until you get to that moment when you realize, I don't have my peace. Where's my peace gone? You know, and when you realize that your peace is gone, that then, you know, we need to go back and find the place where we lost it. Or better still, go in search of the Prince of Peace, because there are not supply chain issues, you know, when it comes to peace coming from heaven. God wants to give us his presence. He wants to give us his peace. So in the time that I have left now, I just want to get practical and I want to give us a couple of encouragements, really, especially if you're dealing with weariness and especially if you're dealing with weariness when it relates to engaging with other people, and especially if you're dealing with fear and worry in life generally, as well as in relationship to others. But the first one is going to sound very obvious, but I think it's the most important. I want to encourage us to choose solitude. And if you're an introvert, you'll be saying at this moment, that's no problem for me, bring it on, I can't wait. But let me encourage you by saying solitude is different from isolation. Isolation is when it's forced on you. Solitude is when you choose it. It's shutting off all the noise. It's shutting off all the opinions and the videos and social media and the news feed and Netflix, just to be alone with God. That's solitude. And you know, I think before, you know, maybe we had an excuse. You know, many of us would say before the pandemic hit us, you know, I just don't have time. I've got so much going on in my life. But those excuses were blown out of the water during lockdown, I think, because we were all given this gift of a lot more time. We had time for solitude. And with that time, with that gift, you know, what did many of us do? You know, rather than perhaps sit with God and sit with our own thoughts, what did we try and do? Well, we made homemade bread. And there's nothing wrong with making homemade bread. It's delicious. But we made a lot of homemade bread. And if you're anything like me, we gardened like mad things. And some of us walked until we were exhausted. And actually, many of us would choose anything other than solitude. And I think what some of us are discovering is that we have to fight against that impulse to be busy and to live lives that are filled with activity or just needing to be entertained. And solitude is about pulling away to be with God and to just sit with him and to be with him and to listen to him. And you might be saying, well, Mark, what do I do with that time? And I think it may be more about what you don't do in that time, actually. And we can ask questions and we can journal and we can write lists down of the things that we're grateful for. We can listen to worship music. We could sing. We could join in with the worship music. But just be with God. And Jesus, I find it interesting, he couldn't live without solitude. You know, I'm pretty sure that with all that he had going on, you know, that Jesus, if he hadn't had those rhythms of solitude, I'm pretty sure that social anxiety would have been a real battle for him personally. Maybe it was a battle for him. Maybe it was. I don't know. But the way he battled against it in his humanity, remember, he was fully God and fully man, was to build rhythms of solitude into his life. It's why it says every morning he would pull away. Do you know why? Because when Jesus was with the crowds, he was exposed and everyone was watching him and everyone was hanging on his every word and people were continually coming to him and people were continually asking him for something. And Jesus needed those rhythms of pulling away to find space to be with the Father. And he wasn't doing it to set an example. He was doing it because it was life for him, you know, it was food for his soul. It was how he recharged the batteries of his heart. And I think many of us, you know, we're perhaps more aware of the battery life in our phones than we are the battery life of our hearts. There's a fascinating documentary that we watched a little while ago called Social Dilemma. I think one of our children suggested that we watch it, and it's on, I think, Netflix or Amazon Prime, one of those ones. But it's about social networking, basically, and social media. And one of the founders of Facebook said this: the question is not whether we check our phones in the morning. The question is, do you check it before you pee or whilst you're peeing? And I think that's the first time I've ever used that word in a message. But I also think, actually, and I make the point that it's one of the reasons that we're weary. But if we've trained ourselves first thing of the day to obsess about what other people are doing or what other people are thinking, it wears us out. So what if, instead of going to the world to tell you who you are or to tell you who you're not, what if we went to God to find out who he is and who we are, what we mean to him and what he has for us in the day that lies ahead? You know, if you want to build strength, if you want to build security in a world of insecurity, we've got to go to God to give us his truth and his encouragement. And to spend time there, spend time with the Lord, before we do anything else. And of course, like anybody else, there have been moments when I've struggled with this thing. You know, and I've wondered whether I should pick it up or not. Sometimes I just have to pick it up and I have to go and put it somewhere else in the house before I sit down to be with the Lord. Because we all have, you know, a struggle with a phone. But I know what it is that I need the most, which is to spend time in solitude and to let God be the first voice that I hear. Do you know there's something about having an old school alarm, which is what I have by my bed, okay, because it means that I don't have to use my phone. And as I use this old alarm and it goes off in the morning, I feel like I'm hacking the system, actually, and it helps me move towards solitude first. So I wonder whether this Advent, you know, I could invite you to engage in an experiment. You know, before you go to your phone first thing in the morning, you know, have your first cup of coffee with Jesus to find out who you are to him and who you are in him. Because solitude is where we get filled up and it's where we receive, so we have something to give to other people. And the second thing I want you to see is what the angels told the shepherds. They told them, do not fear. Now, why did the angels tell them not to fear? Well, it's because they were afraid. You know, why were they afraid? Well, probably because they were talking to an angel. But the second reason I think that the angel says, do not fear, is because fear is dangerous. Not because of things you do when you're afraid, but maybe the things that you don't do if you're filled with fear. It's the conversations you might back off of and not have. It's the neighbor that you might not serve. It's the holding back on the sharing of your faith. It's maybe holding back on asking somebody out for a date if you're drawn to someone. It's holding back on serving in ministry or walking across the road to help someone that you know is in need. You see, fear is something that all of us struggle with in some way or another. Every person in the Bible struggled with fear. So we are in good company. It is genuinely a dominant theme in Scripture. There are over 366 versions of fear not in the Bible, which means there is one for every day of the year, plus a leap year as well. Why? Because I think God knows that it's a struggle. You know, and Jesus knew that we would struggle with fear, and that we'd struggle with anxiety, and that we'd struggle with worry, which is why in his very first message in the Sermon on the Mount, he closes chapter 6 with, don't worry. And he begins chapter 7 with, don't judge. As if to say, don't judge other people in their worry, because you don't know what it is that they're having to deal with. But Jesus comes to us when we're worried and when we're weary, and he says, I give you peace. And I don't know about you, but I think one of the reasons people get weary of other people is that we can easily let our hearts get cynical. And cynicism will wear us out. You see, I actually think that cynicism is the scar tissue of where we've been hurt in the past, and maybe where we're afraid to trust again because we don't want to be hurt again. And you know, really, cynicism is just a more sophisticated form of fear. It's like, I heard somebody once say, it's like fear in a tuxedo. And it may keep you from disappointment, but it will also keep you from the best things that life have to offer. It will keep you from relationships. It will keep you from connecting with God. It will keep you from connecting with other people. So I wonder, you know, who hurts you? What's hurt you? Jesus says, will you bring that hurt to me? Will you let me heal your heart? You know, will you let me heal you of the cynicism that you carry inside of you so that you would learn to trust again? Would you let me help you forgive, you know, so that you can hope again, so that you can connect again? And cynicism would have kept those shepherds from experiencing that first Christmas. And they would have missed the chance of a lifetime. You know, they would have missed the greatest moment in history, the chance to see Jesus. You know, that's what cynicism does. It robs us of wonder. And it's the opposite of the childlike faith that Jesus talked about. It robs us of wonder, and it wears us out, and it makes us weary. And in one sense, those shepherds, they had every reason to be cynical. But because they'd experience life as those that were marginalized. You know, they'd been oppressed throughout their lives. You know, in those days, being a shepherd was not, you know, held in high esteem. You know, that they were outcasts. They were probably illiterate. You know, the religious establishment, you know, forced them to remain in the outer courts when it came to worshiping in the temple. But these were the people that God gave a front row seat to at the Nativity. They're the ones that get the VIP tickets for the kingdom of God. You see, they went looking for Jesus, and they found the one who had been looking for them. So I just wonder, this Advent, what is fear costing you? What's it costing us? And maybe this Advent, we could step back and just ask, you know, what is fear costing me? What is cynicism costing me? You know, what is this social anxiety costing me? And God says to us what he said through the angel. He says, do not fear. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. And what does that mean? Well, I think it means for young people and old people, for black people, for white people, for Asian people, for Hispanic people, for Jewish people, for Muslim people, for Buddhists, for atheists, for, you know, people from every ethnicity and background and every denomination and stream, and married people and single people and divorced people, and those that vote Conservative and those that vote Labour, and even those that vote for the Scottish Nationalist Party. No matter what people's education or orientation or occupational socioeconomic levels, it's for all people. So think about it this way, okay? You know, that every person we see is someone that Jesus died for. The person in the pub behind the bar, the person in the restaurant who's waiting on us, the person behind the till in the supermarket who's serving us, the person who lives next door to us, the person, if we're a student, who's down the corridor from us, it's every person you lay eyes on. It's every person you see in the shops. Every person is someone that Jesus died for. You will never ever see a person that Jesus didn't die for and that he's not looking for, but he doesn't want to find, and for them to follow him. And when we follow Jesus, he gives us his heart as we join him in that search. It's why he gives us assignments. It's why he drops assignments into our hearts. It's why he gives us a word to say to someone. It's why he gives us a prayer to pray, maybe a note to write, a friendship to begin, so that we help people find and follow him, follow Jesus, to help people find the hope that they need. So this Advent time, as we approach Christmas, let me say, let's not let fear rob us of this calling that God gives to us and that he shares with us. And let's join with him in his rescue mission as he seeks to find people who would follow him. Amen. So as we draw to a close, let's just be still. Let's hold our hands out in front of us as we ask the Lord to come to us and to help us both in this moment and with the call that he places upon us in this Advent season. Lord Jesus, would you come to us afresh through the power of your Spirit? And would you, Lord, help those of us who, in our own weariness, Lord, in our own overwhelmness, in our own fear and anxiety, Lord, would you let us fall into your arms? Would you tell us to come to you if we're weary and heavy laden? And we do that, Lord. We come to you in this moment and we pray, Lord, that you would come and you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that you would renew us, that you would strengthen us, that you would refresh us, that you would lift off of us oppression, that you would lift off of us any weariness that there is, Lord, that you would renew us, Lord, with energy in our exhaustion. And Lord, for those of us who have perhaps been pulled away from you, who because of fear have been robbed of peace, Lord, and have even been robbed of the calling and the mission that you've given to us, Lord, would you renew that sense of your presence? Would you help the eyes of our hearts to be awakened to your love and to the reality of your presence and your call upon us and your desire to refresh us and to resource us? Lord, would you come and fill us up? Take us into this coming week and throughout this season, Lord, in a way that enables us to give out of all that we receive from you. As we seek your face, Lord Jesus, we know that you will find us, that you will renew us, that you will refresh us, and that you will bless us, and you would give us your peace. So we pray that the peace that passes all understanding would keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us and all those that we love, both today and forevermore. Amen.